actually debated on what to call the lesson this morning. And I decided on this phrase. I actually thought it was the name of the song. It's not the name of the song. It's "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." Kenny led that for us a few moments ago. But it starts off, "Sweet are the promises, kind is the word." You know, that's a very powerful statement when you think about it. Sweet are the promises. Now, when you hear the word sweet, sometimes you may think about a chocolate pie or maybe even a bowl of ice cream. But sweet are the promises. You know, the promises that God has made us are indeed sweet. The Apostle Peter used some strong words to describe the promises of God. Read for us a few moments ago from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In verse 4, he says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." You see that? Not just precious promises, not just great and precious promises, but exceedingly great and precious promises. And when you go into the Word of God and you begin to study and begin to contemplate and learn about some of the promises that God have made, surely you see that these promises are exceedingly great, they are exceedingly precious, and they are definitely sweet. As we look at the promises of God, we notice in the first place that His promises are resplendent. Now that's a beautiful word. Maybe it's one that we don't hear often. We certainly don't use it every day. We don't usually get up in the morning and say, "What a resplendent morning." But we could if it's a beautiful, bright Sunday morning, because that word actually means brilliant or dazzling or magnificent or glorious. All those terms could be described to think about the promises of God. Sometimes men make grand promises. We really make those promises. Oh, yes, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. But no human mind could ever begin to conceive the kinds of things to promise that God actually does promise us. Think about the quantity of God's promises. Now, I was curious about, and it's very interesting, the question actually came up, not by me, but came up in Bible reading last night. Wonder if somewhere there's a list somebody has put together of the promises of God. Or wonder how many promises of God are recorded in the Word of God. So I Googled it, of course. And some of the things that I come up with was 365. There are 365 promises of God in the Bible. And I thought, boy, that sounds like a small number. Well, I kept digging further and I found someone say, actually a few sources says, there are 1,260 promises of God in the Bible. And then I kept looking and I came up with this number, 3,206. And then I kept looking and I came up with another number, over 3,000. And then on a website, a man named David Stewart, he maintains that there are over 5,000 promises of God in the Word of God. Now, you think you've made a lot of promises in your lifetime. I don't know which number is correct here. Maybe it's a little smaller. Maybe it's much larger than the numbers that I looked at. But either way, God has made a lot of promises. And many of these promises that we find in the Word of God, it has been recorded that they have already been kept. And so we read about God making this promise, and then we read about how God kept that promise, sometimes soon thereafter, sometimes hundreds of years thereafter. But God, the quantity of His promises, what about the quality of His promises? I mean, we can all make promises, right? Well, what about the quality of God's promises? Listen, God's promises are rich. They are rich in nature. They truly are resplendent. They truly are magnificent. I mean, just to think about a few of them. For example, God promises to supply our needs. Now, God didn't promise to make you rich, but He promises that He will supply our needs one way or the other. In Matthew 6, 25 to 30, Jesus said, don't be worried about the things you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. God will supply for you. He thinks about nature. He says, consider the birds of the air. They don't work. They don't go clock in, clock out every day, but God cares for them. Are you not of more importance than they? Somebody tried to tell you that animals are just as important as people are. Don't listen to them. Jesus said, we are more important than they are. What about the lilies of the field? How beautiful they are when they're all in their bloom, while they're even more radiant and glorious than Solomon was in all his glory. And they don't toil or spin. And yet God cares for them. Of how much more will He care for us? Don't worry about this. You just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will take care of these things. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and actually talking about physical needs, Paul says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What a wonderful promise. God promises to hear our prayers, doesn't He? There's a good one. I like to know that when I'm praying, I'm not just talking to the couch or the ceiling. I can have confidence, as John tells us over in 1 John chapter 5, and I didn't put this up here, but in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." We have confidence that He hears us. Now, we're not sure how He's going to answer always. We've always said there are three answers to prayer. Eli reminded me this morning that I once said there are four answers, four possible answers to prayer. It's either yes, no, wait, or you've got to be kidding. And that's based on something James says. We ask and do not have because we ask amiss, that we may spend it on our own pleasures. James chapter 4. But we have that promise that when we pray, God will hear our prayers. He promises to deliver us from temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 tells us that you're not going to face any temptation that's not one that's been common to man. But that God will make a way of escape. We've got to look for that escape, but God will make that way. I like what Jude wrote over in the book of Jude. And there's only one chapter in Jude, that small little book that comes right before the book of Revelation. But Jude says in that one power-packed chapter in verse 24, "Now to Him," that's God, "who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." He can deliver us from temptation. He can keep us from stumbling. What about the promise of victory over death? There's a good one. Oh, what a wonderful promise. You know, the promise that God made that He would give the means of that victory over death has already been fulfilled, right? In Jesus Christ. Christ has come. He has lived. He died on the cross for our sins. He has made that means available. Verse 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul said, "I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Now watch this. "According to the Scriptures." God promised that He would. He is the hope of Israel. And that promise has been fulfilled. He died for our sins. Verse 4, "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And then you go down to the latter part of that chapter, verse 53 to 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." What a great promise. These dying bodies of clay that we must live in day by day, they're subject to illness, subject to disease, subject to suffering, all manners of terrible things that can happen to us in this world. But we're going to be beyond all that when we step into the glories of heaven. Because this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Oh, death, where is your sting? It's gone. Christ has removed that. What a wonderful promise. That's really eternal life, right? Remember what Jesus promised to His disciples? Those who would believe in Him? Back in John chapter 10, verse 27 beginning, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand." What a wonderful promise. We're told that God, who cannot lie, Titus 1, verse 2, has promised us eternal life. But this is to those who obey Him. You know, that promise is mentioned over in the book of Acts chapter 2 in verse 38 when those men who were finally convicted of their sin asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do about this sin?" And Peter told him in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a promise in itself of salvation through Christ. It says here in the next verse, for this promise, see that? Is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God would call. What a wonderful promise. And if we continue to remain faithful to the Lord unto death, the Lord said, He promised. Revelation 2:10, I will give you the crown of life. Now those are glorious promises. And so when we talk about sweet are the promises of God are resplendent. Number two, not only are they resplendent, but we learn that they are reliable. They are reliable. Now we're all accustomed to promises. Now, we're also accustomed to seeing them made and broken. Anyone who has lived for a number of years would certainly never lay claim to having kept every promise he ever made. Now, there are many reasons why this is true. Sometimes we make a promise and we forget. Sometimes we're negligent. Sometimes it may be due to circumstances beyond our control. Sometimes maybe we even change our mind. What about the promises of God? I mean, anybody can make a bunch of grand promises, right? What about His grand promises? Are they reliable? Are they certain? Are they trustworthy? Are they sure and steadfast? Yes, they are. God is faithful and true in everything that He says and does, so you can count on the promises of God to be absolutely trustworthy. The psalmist said in Psalm 145, verse 13, the Lord is faithful to all His promises and loving toward all He has made. All the reasons man sometimes breaks His promises, they're not present with God. You see, God doesn't make a promise and then forget. God doesn't forget things. God, remember Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God does not lie. He does not lie. And so He doesn't make a promise and deceit. When He makes a promise, He intends to keep it. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? Oh, yes, He will. And obviously, God cannot fail to keep His promises due to unforeseen circumstances. Not He who can look down into the future and know all that's going to occur. You can count on the promises of God. They have proven reliable throughout history. God made some grand promises to His people Israel in the Old Testament, and He fulfilled all of those promises. He promised that they would have freedom. He promised that they would have the promised land. Joshua 21:43-45, it says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land He had sworn or promised. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Joshua 21:45. Then in Joshua 23:14 it says, not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. God promised Israel land. He promised them rest. And He fulfilled those promises. Listen, God promises us land. God promises us rest. In fact, we often refer to heaven as what? The promised land. The Bible is a historical record of the absolute reliability of God's promises. And the Bible's promises have always proven trustworthy, so you can count on them. Again, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 140, your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. They've been put to the test, God's promises, and they've proven to be steadfast and sure. 2 Corinthians 1:18 tells us God is faithful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the Apostle Paul writes and says, He that is God who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Hebrews 10:23 reminds us again that He who promised is faithful. However many promises God has made to us through Christ, however grand and resplendent they may be, whether it's hundreds or whether it's thousands, God will keep them. 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul said, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us." So when we talk about sweet are the promises, we find that God's promises are resplendent. They're glorious promises. We find that His promises are reliable. If He promises it, He'll make it so. And then finally, we need to know that His promises are revitalizing. We know that God's promises are precious and powerful and proven and plentiful. And knowing that gives us new life every day. We sang the song a few moments ago, standing on the promises. If you don't forget about them, you can stand on those promises. But often we take our blessings for granted, and we take the promises God has made to us for granted. We get lost in the midst of all the terrible things that Satan is flinging at us, and they're there. But listen, when Satan sucks the spirit right out of us, contemplating the promises of God refreshes us anew and strengthens us again for a new battle. During the course of our pilgrimages in this sin-cursed world, Satan rips our heart out, but God gives us a stronger one. Satan shatters our hopes and our dreams, but God reminds us of a living hope. Satan can take away all of our possessions, but God promises us eternal riches. Jesus promised to revitalize those sinners who would come to Him. When He says in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He goes on to explain the type of rest He gives. He says, "You'll find rest for your soul." That's a promise. That if you obey the Lord, if you come to Him, you'll find rest for your souls. And then as God's children, those who have come to Him, the precious promises of God keeps us going to the end if we don't lose sight of them. Have you ever felt hemmed in? Caught between a rock and a hard place in a spot where there's no end in sight, no escape, no hope. You just don't see how things could get better. You remember the God you serve and the promises He has made. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Matter of fact, Paul felt this way often. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 8. One of those many passages where Paul talks about the things that he and others working with him have suffered for the Lord. And he says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed." That's like us saying, between a rock and a hard place. Yet not crushed. "We are perplexed, but not in despair." In other words, I just can't see a way out. I just can't work out this dilemma. I don't see any hope in sight. But we don't despair. "We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Why not? Well, he tells us, on down, verse 17, or verse 16, really beginning, Paul says, "We do not lose heart." Ever felt like losing heart? You see no end in sight? The pressure's getting stronger and stronger every day? Sometimes maybe you want to point the finger at heaven and say, "God, why have you begun to withhold your blessings from me?" Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't quit. Keep going. God's got a blessing for you. You keep going. Here's how Paul said he kept going. Even though his outward man was perishing, he said the inner man, look at here, is being renewed. Revitalized. Day by day. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And here's right to the point, verse 18. He says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We do that sometimes. We focus on what's going on right now. Focused on that problem all the time, never giving our minds a break from it. Try to think about something else for a while. We can't get our minds off this problem. And I'm talking about problems that are very serious problems sometimes in our life. It's hard to pull our minds away from those things. Paul said, we pull our minds away from that. We don't sit down and bring ourselves down into self-pity. We don't develop some sort of persecution complex. All the bad things happen to me. Everybody pity me. Paul said, we don't do that. We try to take our focus off those stones that are flying at us. And we look up at heaven. And he's not talking about stargazing. He says, we think about what's in store for us. We focus and contemplate on that. And that's what helps get us through this. The things that you can't see with the eye, we look upon them, and that helps get us through what we can see with the eye and what we're experiencing. He said something very similar in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So you see how the promise of eternal glory, how the promise of heaven kept Paul going? And it'll keep us going. We will stand on the promises of God if we don't lose sight of those promises. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and there's a song that we sometimes sing that's based on this verse, and it's a wonderful verse. It's a song that's been one of my favorites since I was a boy. But it really, the essence of this verse reveals Paul's full dependence upon God's promises and his full knowledge and full confidence that God is not only able but willing to keep those promises. And he says, for this reason I also suffer these things. That is, I don't quit. I continue to go even though I'm going to keep suffering for it, for preaching the truth. He says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? He said, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul's like, you know, every time I obey the Lord, it's like putting money in the bank. And I trust my banker completely. I know that when I go down there at the end of the month, at the end of the year, my money will be there and I can get it. That's kind of the analogy. Except in a far greater sense, in a spiritual sense, we know that if we serve the Lord faithfully, we know that we're storing up for ourselves heavenly treasures. Isn't that what Jesus said to do? Don't lay up your treasures on earth where the moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy nor can thieves break in and steal. For where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Keep your heart, keep your mind focused on that promise of that eternal treasure. And we can stand on that promise. And through it, we can be revitalized day by day, standing on the promises of God. Sweet are the promises. We find they truly are. God's promises, they're sweet. They are resplendent. We find that they are reliable. And we find that they are revitalizing. Let's pray.